Well, we've just learned from this song that the Lord Jesus is real. And tonight we're going to talk about him in his risen life, living together with him. So if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Looking at about the first four verses here, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and going to only two passages outside of these verses. Our theme for the conference, of course, is together, and tonight we're talking about living together with him. We can never live better together as a body of believers than we live individually our lives for the Lord. In other words, our corporate life in the Lord can never be stronger than our individual life in the Lord. And this risen life that he is talking about here is possible only because we've died with Christ. You show me how you can have a resurrection without having a death. And the only reason we can have risen life is because we're crucified with him. Notice down in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Colossians, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Or as Paul could put it, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's a past fact, and the results still abide. I'm still to count myself as dead with Christ. And that's the basis for victory in the believer's life over sin. When the Lord Jesus died, he was through with sin once for all. And the moment a person trusts Christ as his personal Savior, he is to count himself as having died to sin. Romans 6, Paul teaches that dead men do not sin. You can take the worst alcoholic who ever lived, and when he gets in the morgue, you can bring the best liquor ever brewed, and he won't take a drop. You can take the worst dope addict who ever shot dope, but he won't respond if you bring it to the morgue. Dead men don't sin. Bring a big treasure chest, unlocked, ready to dip into. But if the thief's in the casket, he won't sin. We never have more victory over sin than we count ourselves as dead to sin. Therefore, in Romans 6:11, Paul says, "Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin." It's a past fact, but I find that sin's very alive to me, and I'm very alive to it. So I have to reckon myself as dead to sin. The problem is we've got a lot of Christian zombies walking around out of our caskets and not counting ourselves as dead to sin. I find it interesting to see how Paul must have applied this principle in a very practical way. From Romans 7:7, of the Ten Commandments, he mentions only one, and he says, "Thou shalt not covet." I have an idea that that may have been Paul's chief area of temptation. Luke 16:14, one of the key problems of the Pharisees was they were covetous. And what happens in our Christian life is that Satan comes along and tries to tempt us in the area where we were bound by sin in our pre-salvation experience. Paul, with his pharisaical covetousness, finds probably covetousness the most difficult area to deal with in his Christian life. Now, before I was saved, I didn't drink a drop of alcohol. I never was hooked on it. And I never did find any trouble being pulled towards a liquor store or a bar. But I've heard of persons who have been saved out of alcoholism who didn't want to drive down a certain street because there was that old bar, and they would feel attracted to it. And I didn't blame them for driving down a different street because they knew that Satan was tempting them in their post-salvation experience in the very area that they'd been tempted in their pre-salvation experience. Paul had problems with covetousness pre-salvation. Paul was tempted in the area of covetousness in his post-salvation. But listen to what he says in Acts 20 and verse 33. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." My toughest area of temptation, Paul could testify, God has given me the victory. Here comes a fellow with a nice gold-trimmed cloak, and Paul's eyes get twice their size. He looks, but he doesn't lust. I'm dead to sin. Here comes a fellow in a new style chariot. Paul maybe has to walk most of the time or ride on a ship, and this one even has some springs on it, you see. I'm dead to sin. I will look, but I will not lust. We'll have just as much victory over sin as we count ourselves dead to sin. Now, it's not enough just to say, I reckon myself dead to sin, because I'll go right ahead and do it, unless I use Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you're mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, the death of Christ makes victory possible. That's my position. But the Holy Spirit brings it right down into my everyday experience. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's get down to brass tacks here. We may have the temptation to look once, the look of recognition, but only the Spirit of God can keep us from taking that second look of lust. What do you find coming across from your pre-salvation life that's still bothering you, though maybe you were saved 30 or 40 years ago, that's still bothering you in your post-salvation experience of life? Is it a loose tongue? Having trouble taming your tongue? Is it a gossipy tongue? Men, is it the look of lust? Is it a covetous heart here? There's only one way for victory, and it's at the cross. I am not teaching self-crucifixion. That is not a biblical teaching. You cannot crucify yourself. You may get a nail driven in one foot, a nail in another foot, and a nail in this arm, but here's one still hanging loose. You can't crucify yourself. God did it. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was crucified with Jesus Christ. And when he said it's finished, he was finished with sin on that cross. He dealt with it fully. We don't take anything away from it. We don't add anything to it. It's sufficient. We rest in his finished work by faith. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only died to pay the penalty of sin, he died to keep his people from sinning. And I'll never experience more victory than I count myself dead to sin and depend upon the Holy Spirit when I'm faced with the temptation to look and lust, the temptation to covet, the temptation to gossip. And we could never cover all the sins that you might have problems with. And the sins we're talking about tonight are the ones that this Holy Spirit's speaking to me about, the ones that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, the ones that maybe only you and the Lord know about, private to your family, hidden from your friends. But the Scriptures speak to you about them. The Holy Spirit's been convicting you, and maybe this conference, your conscience, is hurting you. There won't be victory, though, unless you confess them and conquer them through the cross. The cross is our justification. The cross is our sanctification. And because of his work on the cross, we'll wear the crown of glorification. In heaven, we'll never forget the work of the cross. There won't be any works of men in heaven, pre-salvation works, works of unsaved men, except the nail prints in the hands. That'll be the only work of wicked men that we'll see in heaven. And they'll always be there. We never get beyond the work on the cross. I'm not surprised that Paul glories in the person of Christ, and he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In the cross, that's our victory. That's our glory. That's our all. Now at the end of verse 3, he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. We not only have safety, we've got security. And this is a double hiding. I hadn't been saved but a few months till an old rough, tough Marine from Korea who had just gotten saved and was influential in me coming to know Christ said, here's how it works. And he was quoting this verse, Colossians 3:3. He said, Henry, it's like this. Your life, you're dead, your life is hid with Christ, and he folded his big hand up in the Bible and put it this way, in God. In Christ, in God. That's double security. And no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. This means that a person can be a true believer, know that he's trusted Christ as Savior, but maybe have moments of doubts or doubts. And he can come right back to this passage and say, I'm just as accepted in the presence of the Father as His own dear Son is. I'm hidden, as it says, with Christ in God. That's double security. That's divine security. That's eternal security. And once you have it, you'll know it, and you can't lose it. That's our past. We're crucified with Him. But we're raised up together with Him in verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen, and we're not trying to snow you with original language, but this could be translated, since ye then be risen. It's a real fact. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, if a person's dead, what is the next step? Burial. Then the next step is resurrection. But Ephesians 2:6 says we're seated in heavenly places, so not only we're risen with Christ, but we're bound to be what? Ascended with Christ and seated in heavenly places. And if our citizenship is in heaven, as Dr. Armerding has been emphasizing to us, then that's where our occupation ought to be. That makes heaven homeland and this a strange land. And I think we have here one of the best antidotes to worldliness. And it just thrilled me when I saw the themes in Philippians and then what we were talking about, occupation with Christ for joy, just fitting all together here and moving in the direction of Colossians 3, 1 through 2. That the real way to be distracted from the things of the earth, from the things of the world, is to be attracted to the person of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Scriptures teach us, be not conformed to this world. The Scriptures teach us not to love the world. The next question is, how as a believer do I relate myself to the world? Now flip over with me quickly to John 17, and we'll look at verses 14 through 16. I'm not to be conformed to the world. Don't let the world pour you in its mold. I'm not to love the world. Then how am I to relate myself to this world? And we talk about the world, we're not talking about the souls of people. We're to love the souls of people. God so loved the world, the souls of people, He gave His Son. But we're not to love the world system. The world system is that system consisting of all unsaved people headed up by Satan, which leaves God out. That's the world we're not to love. Now in chapter 17, verses 14 through 16 of John, it says, 17:14, I have given them, that is believers, thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Christ came from heaven, had no part in Satan and his work. You and I were born in the kingdom of Satan. And when we accepted Him, a translation took place out of the kingdom of darkness and Satan into the kingdom of Christ and His kingdom. I've changed citizenships. I'm on the winning side now because I've accepted Him through whom we are more than conquerors. Now the believer, and you've heard this many times, is in the world, but he's not of the world. A water in a ship is a bad situation. A ship in water is okay. We're left in the world till we die and go to be with the Lord or till He comes to take us to Himself. But may the world not be in us. The solution to the believer's relation to the world is not isolation, otherwise we ought to all be in a monastery. The solution to the believer's relation to the world is insulation. Insulated by the indwelling Christ in the life of the believer, and occupation and attraction to Jesus Christ above. It's insulation and it's penetration to every corner of the earth to take the gospel to every creature in the world. That's our relationship to the world. Why do Christians sometimes become worldly, and all of us are tempted in that direction? What Brother Bush was talking about in our discussion. People look for the passing giddy fun of the world. And when we talk about this joy in Christ, we're not talking about fun time, happy time, and play time. We're talking about a joy that a person can sit in a jail for Christ's sake and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We're talking about a well of joy which only the Holy Spirit can plant in the life of the believer. And to enjoy that joy, we set our affection, our mindset, upon the person of Christ. C.S. Lewis said, if you trusted Christ as Savior, and you aim for heaven, you not only get heaven, you get all earth's needs thrown in. But my friend, if you know not Jesus Christ, and you aim for this earth, you're going to miss heaven, and maybe what you need on earth. Aim for heaven, where He sits, the right hand of God the Father. And God doesn't leave us empty or in a vacuum. People say, if I accept Christ, then all the good times are over, all the fun is gone, I have to give up this and give up that. Well, I never gave up anything for Jesus Christ, but what I wish I'd been cut loose from it sooner. I gained everything that really counts. And someday we may have to pay that price. But I believe if a man loses everything and still has the Lord Jesus, he has everything that really counts. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none that I desire upon earth beside thee. Satan came along and tempted Job and accused him of serving God for what was in it for him. But I'll never forget reading the first chapter of Job when for the first time I saw the end of verse 20. God allowed Satan to completely pull the rug out from under him. All his material goods gone, nothing but the skin of his teeth left, and the Bible says he worshiped. The Lord were to suddenly take every possession you have, earthly good, away from you, could you bow your head and worship Him? Job did. Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think Job was still rich. He still had everything that really counted. Whom have we in heaven but Thee, Lord Jesus, and whom do we desire besides Thee? All I can take with me is a saved soul and all that I put in the hands of the Lord. What I don't put in the hands of the Lord can never be blessed. What I do will fully be blessed in the hands of the Lord and used by Him. Now, God gives us joy when we're occupied with Christ. He gives us something better in place of anything that He would take away. In other words, there are two ways to empty a bucket. If you have a bucket of undesirable liquid, you can just dump it out, and it's empty. It's void. There's nothing in it. Or an engineer will tell you, if you take a heavier, good liquid that will not mix and put it in there, the lighter, bad liquid will be removed. Then you got a full bucket with something in it. That's the way the Lord works. He doesn't leave us with an empty life, an empty bucket. He can fill the believer so full of the person of Christ that the world, the Satan, flesh has no more room. In other words, the Christian life is like spiritual springtime all the time. When that new life begins to come in that tree, buds out, all those old dead leaves fall off, and the new life is manifested. In the past, crucified with Him, now risen with Him, and seeking constantly those things which are above. What are these things which are above? Let me run through them quickly. First of all, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There never has been a time in our history when people knew so much about how to make a living, technical knowledge, and so little about how to live. In Jesus Christ, you learn how to live, how to make a life. There are executives this very night who profitably run huge corporations making millions of dollars of profit, but they're a washout in their individual and family life. They know how to make a living, but have never learned how to live. Wisdom in Him. In Him, we have peace. In the world, there's panic. Someone has said, people are so shaky, this is the Jell-O generation. But in Christ, we have peace. In Him, we have joy in a world that's drowning in an ocean of tears. In Him, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Then tell me, why will a Christian go and drink out of the sewer of the world when he drank the pure water of life from above? Tell me why we as Christians will be attracted to the world to go live in a pig pen when we can walk in heavenly places and live in the palace of the King. Well, he's coming again soon. And it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Something I never saw from this passage, and you'll notice the end of verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. This afternoon, we were talking about John 1. The world knew not him. 1 John 3, the world knows us not. We're hidden. We're a mystery to the world. The believer is. But one day, we're going to be identified when there's the manifestation of the glory of sons of God, when we're made just like the Son of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. What has also struck me in summary, as we've noticed that we're dead, buried, risen, and ascended with the Lord Jesus Christ, is that his order of death, burial, resurrection, and life is the same pattern that we follow. Think about this. First his death, then his life. We died with him, and we have life. First the cross, and then the crown. Now we bear our cross daily. One day we'll wear our crown eternally. First the suffering, and we suffer in this present life. Then the glory. First the work, then the reward. First the weariness, then the rest. First on earth, then in heaven. First a body of humiliation, finally a body of glorification. It's good now. And I say it's even better at the Congress than it is out there. It's wonderful here. This is a touch of heaven on earth. We better appreciate it, because many of us are going to have to face Blue Monday back at the job. But this is a touch of heaven on earth. For the Christian, it's good now. Taste of the Lord and see that he is good. But the best is yet to come. But anyone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, let me advise you, it's bad now. You're like standing on a trap door. And when God calls your number, your time is up. Death doesn't have to be a trap door to hell, because when you know Christ, it becomes a gateway to glory, to heaven. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For everyone here, it's either bad now and worst is yet to come. But if you know Christ, it's wonderful now. A taste of heaven, and the best is yet to come. I can't wait, because when he appears, we'll no longer be hidden and unknown. We'll be identified as his sons. Join our happy band, the true fellowship, believers in the body, by receiving his own wonderful son. If you get to heaven, it'll only be because of what he did on the cross, and you received him as your personal Savior. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you so much for this Savior and your direction here at this Congress, directing our hearts to glorify him and to see him anew in the Word of God. Oh, our Father, we pray that you will forgive us for the times that we've turned aside to the sewers and the pig pens of the world, when there's the pure fountain of water flowing from above, when there's the palace where we are seated in heavenly places. Oh, distract us from the world and attract us to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we believe that as we're truly heavenly minded in the proper sense, we'll really be able to do a lot of earthly good. Draw us unto him tonight, we pray. We thank you for the unity of believers, for the wonderful fellowship which only those that know him can experience as a body of believers drawn here together. And we pray for any in our midst who've never trusted this wonderful one, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who confounded the knowledgeable men of his day, but the one who needs to go to Calvary to pay the penalty for all of our sins, that we might forever be with the Lord. We praise you for him this night, the victory that we can have right now over sin, as we count ourselves dead to sin and alive through this wonderful risen one who's coming again. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.